this is the way. And seeking first his kingdom, that means that our thought life has to be kingdom first. What I'm about to do, how does it affect the kingdom? The job I take, the place I live, what, everything I do, kingdom first. When I go to work, my first priority is not to do my job nor to get my paycheck. It's about the kingdom first. You don't tell your boss that, obviously. They won't understand that unless they're on the same journey. But it's about the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom, establishing the kingdom. See, the ecclesia, what it is a vehicle to establish the kingdom and kingdom realities, kingdom culture in every phase, every mountain of society. Legislated in the spirit and implemented in the natural. So our relationships, our marriage, how we raise our kids, what we allow our kids to get involved in, our friends, our associates, everything is about kingdom first. Kingdom. How is this affecting the kingdom? God, what are you saying? What is the kingdom of God? Very simply, it is this. It is the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. It is the rule and reign of God in our life. Our complete and total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will being done, accomplished in us and through us. Not our will, not our preference, hello, not our own desires, but his. And can I just throw this out? This just hit me. It's one of those things, doctrines that I have a hard time with, and that is God has a permissible will and a perfect will. God has a will. He has a will that he desires for every one of us. There's one will. There's not plan A will, plan B will. It's one. We short-circuit God when we have this theology in our mind. Well, it's his permissible, so it's okay then. No, he's got one. One will. I know that hit like a rock. The Sermon on the Mount is cultural values and lifestyles of the kingdom of God on earth. If it's impermissible in heaven, then we need to implement it in the earth. If it's not permissible in heaven, we also ought to implement that as well on the earth. It's bringing heaven, the culture of heaven, to earth in our situations. Come on, we have got to get this into our mind that this is what Jesus is talking about. And you don't have to believe me, just seek the word. Seek understanding of the word from the things that we've already been talking about and about ecclesia. Because our mindset has been way too much, I can't wait for this life to be over so Jesus can come back and straighten all this mess out and we can go to heaven. When he has been waiting for us to get a hold of this, so he as the head can have authority over his body, and what's legislated in heaven can be implemented on the earth. We are going to understand this. It's the practical living out of holiness. The practical living out of holiness. Turn to 1 Corinthians. See, I told you we weren't really going to look at much in Matthew. 1 Corinthians. I just wanted to make sure you knew where it was in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming, then comes the end. when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Highlight that, underline that passage, 24. Then the end comes. When he hands over, Jesus is going to hand over the kingdom to God the Father. When he has abolished all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, all that we have talked about for the last several weeks up to this point, are you seeing it from this passage? Let me read verse 24 again. The end comes when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all authority and power. Notice that this book, 1 Corinthians, was written after Jesus went to the cross, after his resurrection, after he was ascended to heaven. And he says here, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Well, I thought he already did that. Come on, did he already do that or not? Well, I don't know. Is there still an enemy wreaking havoc all over the place? Obviously. So what did Jesus actually accomplish by his death on the cross, his sacrifice, his blood being spilled, being buried, and resurrected? Colossians 2:15, you don't have to turn there, says, he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I'm pausing to give you time to think. Hebrews 2:24 says, Jesus rendered Satan powerless over death. But again, the Bible says the last enemy is death. Death won't be taken care of until judgment. But he rendered Satan powerless over death. You know, most of our decisions are made because of self-preservation. Self-preservation is the fear of death. And for the child of God, fear of death should not have a hold on us any longer. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign until that. He has put all of his enemies under his feet. How is Jesus going to put all his enemies under his feet now that he is in heaven? See, what Jesus' life was a great, this just really shocked me this week when I saw it this way, that his life was also an illustration of implementation in the Spirit, or legislation in the Spirit, and implementation in the natural. Because as he walked, he spoke the will of God. The Bible says he only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father do. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but only by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is his will. So everywhere Jesus went, when he was speaking not just the word of God, but the will of God everywhere. He was legislating things in the Spirit. His life was implementing what was legislated. He was implementing things as the first fruit, as the first one, as the head, as the head of the body, implementing things in the natural. When he goes to the cross, he was implementing what he had already legislated. He tells his apostles, he says, it's better for me to leave now. Because his process of legislating things in the Spirit and implementing things in the natural was over. He made a public display of all the only thing that he has is words, the enemy. But we can see the result of the enemy's power and influence over the world. Matter of fact, he's the prince of the power of the air. The god of this world's system. That's still operating. But Jesus legislated in the Spirit, and he began an implementation in the natural by his life, saying, hey, look, by what he went through on the cross, the beatings, the sufferings, going into the grave, God raises him from the grave that defeats death. But it's not defeated completely yet. It was for him. Because the Bible's very clear that death is the last enemy. You go to Revelations, I believe it's chapter 20, 21, right in there. It says death is also going to be thrown in the lake of fire. It's going to be complete at that time, at judgment. But although he overcame it, I mean, I look in the mirror and I see the effects of death on my face. I feel it in my body. There are still enemies. I look around to different countries and areas and different things. We know the effects and the working of the enemy around here. And this passage says that when Jesus puts all rule, authority, and powers under his feet, when he does this, and I think for so long we have just thought, oh, we're just going to have to hang on and endure and put up with stuff, and we'll have our church services in our building, and we'll try to be good people. We'll obey God when it's comfortable for us and God understands. And the whole time we're doing this, society's getting worse. The world is looking less and less like kingdom culture. And we have believed somehow, well, we're just going to hold on because when Jesus comes, he's going to clean all this and take us out of here. And we're going to be beat and bruised and just, I can't wait. When he says he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride, adorned with holiness and purity and righteousness. Picture this. I mean, it's all through the Bible that the picture of the body of Christ with Jesus as the head and the rest of the... we're not supposed to look like he did after his beating. And Jesus, by his life and the things that he did, he legislated God's will in the earth. He began the practical implementation. He opened the way. The veil has been rent. He's opened the way for us to continue with the legislation and implementation and defeating all of the powers and the works of the evil one. So when Jesus comes, he can receive his kingdom unto himself. The Bible's plain about it. It says there are, in the end, there are going to be goat nations and sheep nations. Whole nations. What does a sheep nation look like? Now, we're not talking about some paradise somewhere or utopia. But what we're talking about here is a sheep nation looking more like kingdom culture than the culture of hell. Where the United States, if it's going to be a sheep nation, the culture would represent more of, not maybe being perfect, you're not going to get every human being perfectly involved in this, but more like a kingdom culture. Where Libya looks more like the kingdom. Where Egypt looks more like kingdom culture than the culture of hell. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16? He said, I'm going to build my ecclesia and the gates of hell will not prevail against this. Gates represent authority and power. He said, my legislative, my governing body will not succumb to the governing body of hell. That's what he said he was building. So if we're succumbing, which we really are, because society around us is getting worse, not better, it's not looking, our country's not looking more like a kingdom culture. Dear Lord, the body of Christ doesn't even really look like kingdom culture. Come on now, come on, let's just be honest. Most of our individual lives, I don't want to condemn, but let's just be honest. Don't look kingdom culture. See, if we're going for this, we have got to adapt to kingdom culture here in our hearts. Do you think God is going to allow in the kingdom to come on heaven me to lie to Russ? Deceive him? Manipulate him? Why do we allow things in our life now that we know God will not allow in heaven? This is what I'm talking about, of changing the way we think to heavenly kingdom of God mindset. Jesus said, hey, the kingdom's coming. No, he said it's at hand right now. I am building a society that to live kingdom values now on this earth. Sermon on the Mount. He said, it's not about you committing adultery, the actual act. If you lust, if you just lust, it's not about you actually doing the act of murder. If you hate your brother, you despise him, and you have bitterness towards him, he did the same. Jesus is saying, these things, they're not tolerated in the kingdom. They're not tolerated in heaven. I believe the Lord showed us that even on earth. Look, Adam and Eve, all they did was ate a piece of fruit they weren't supposed to eat. Thank God that we have forgiveness. We have the mercy and the grace of God that when we do miss it, Father, please forgive me. Bam, it's instantly restored. I love that about the Father. I mean, if we didn't have that, and we lived under the same thing that Adam had at that time, dear Lord, you might as well just, you know, torch us and start over. But what I'm talking about is if we are serious about bringing a kingdom culture to where we are, we're going to have to start living it ourselves. There, the enemies that are in our society, I mean, and I'm talking about as a world, poverty, hate, homosexuality, murder. I mean, we can name it. We can sit here and name all kinds. These are enemies to the gospel. These are enemies to kingdom culture. These are enemies to the beloved people, human beings that God loves and has died for. communism, Islam, Buddhism, Hindu, all of these things are Mormonism, all of these things are enemies. Come on now. Maybe I went too far this morning, huh? By Jesus' work on the cross as the head, he paid for redemption for all mankind and creation. He legislated. This was a legislation not only in the spirit, but in the natural as well. But let me ask you a question that's obvious. He died for every human being, right? But is every human being actually going to taste of that fruit of what he has already done? Let me ask you something else. Did Jesus take whips on his back, beat, bloodied, and bruised, so that every human being can be healed physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually? Did he or did he not? Are every one of us going to taste of that fruit? Even though it was already legislated in the spirit, we know it was God's will. He legislated that. Then why is it not implemented? And when I say implemented in the natural, I'm talking about manifestation to where we can see it begin to work and come about. You see, so often all we really want is somebody just to lay hands on us and everything to be better. But when I lay hands on Joe and I begin to speak what the Father gives for me for any certain situation, and I'm legislating his will in the spirit. And sometimes that's enough for it to be implemented, but many times it is not. What if Peter and John, remember, they were going to the temple, the very first miracle there, and they saw the guy, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. And he said, get up and walk. What if the guy just sat there? By their words, speaking what God said to them, it was legislated in the spirit. But for it to be implemented in the natural, the man had to get up. Or it would never have been implemented. We have been so trained in our church circles that just pray for me and everything's okay. Sometimes that's enough and that's all it takes. But other times, Jesus may say, go and wash. Just a minute, let me spit in some dirt and make some mud. I'm going to implement this thing. Sometimes he never even had to go to where that person was because it was the faith of another. And he said, so it shall be done. But I think we miss so often the implementation in the natural, and we keep legislating. And we've got to be careful as we're moving into this, I believe, that we don't just keep legislating God's will, and there's no implementation strategy apostolically. We've been talking about the seven mountains, the seven spheres of society. If we, and I'm talking about the body of Christ, not just New Covenant, if we are not going to equip, because what's the fivefold ministry for? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. If we're not going to equip, and then the saints aren't going to step out and begin to implement, which means where I work and I go in with the mindset of the kingdom, to pray, to prophesy, to legislate in that atmosphere, and to be a kingdom representative, an ambassador for Christ there, if we're not going to do that, we can legislate all day and all night in the spirit, and not much is going to get done. Let me show you. Turn to Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 23. Verse 20. Are you understanding this seriously? Don't just give me the nod if you... I really truly believe in my heart that many Christians are stuck in the non-implementation phase. They just, you know, and honestly, when, you know, and I talk to some of my pastor friends and stuff, and it's just to get people to come and pray is a chore. So you know, really in a large part, a lot of our congregations, and thank God for the ministry of IHOP and different houses of prayer and the whole movement of getting people involved in prayer going on. But still, in a lot of congregations, we're prayerless, really. And the prayer, the communication with God and hearing from God and beginning to decree and legislate those things is the initial step. But just getting to do that has been somewhat a chore and somewhat work. But we've got to get not just from there, we've got to get into the implementation stage. See, that's where faith comes in. I don't see this yet, but I am going to do what I hear God speaking. What about the vision that God gave Peter? You know, with all the different animals, the unclean animals, the sheep, the whole thing. This was being legislated in the spirit right then. And what if Peter said, oh, I'm not doing that? Well, personally, I believe God would have gotten somebody else, but beside the point. But beside the point, he wouldn't have been part of that implementation. There's got to be, see what I'm saying? This is the work that God has called us to. This is how the enemies of God are going to be destroyed and be under his feet so when Jesus comes back. See, it doesn't mean that we're gonna tear apart everything and everything's going to be utopia. So please that isn't going to happen. What I'm talking about is sheep nation, goat nations, where things look more. I want the city of Independence to look more like the kingdom of God than it does today. And you know, it does today more than it did a few years ago. That's a fact. And there's much that's been done in the spirit, and more needs to be done in the natural. Where did I tell you to go? Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. This is God speaking, the conquest of the land, of the promised land. He said, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into a place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. No difference under the New Testament today. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. We like that part, don't we? It's all the other work that is part of the covenant that we have. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days, and none of you are going to die early. Before your time. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among you whom you come. And I will make all your enemies. Did he say just a few? A couple of the worst ones? No, he said all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. Verse 29, underline this, highlight it. Don't rip it out of your Bible, though. I will not drive them out before you in a single year. In other words, I'm not going to drive them out quickly. Why? That the land may not become desolate, and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little. Until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. What's God saying? I've already legislated this. This is my will. But it isn't going to happen real quick. Why? You're not numerous enough to take full possession of the land. See, we could actually legislate things in the spirit, clear out the land, all of the enemies, but have no apostolic strategy to occupy or possess the land. And we could actually be replacing one enemy for a whole other enemy. He said, look, if I wipe all of these enemies out before you, the land's going to become desolate and wild beasts are going to come in. One enemy for another. This is the same principle Jesus talked about when he said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest. Finding none, he returns to its home, finding it clean and swept, unoccupied. And then he brings seven more spirits, seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And the last state actually becomes worse than the first. This principle of legislation and implementation affects every area. Healing is a great one. I remember when I had my motorcycle shop down in the northeast area on Truman Road, I had two apartments above that, and it was horrible. The rentals on that was just, it was a nightmare for me for, I don't know how many years, 12 years or whatever. Very few people, it was very transient. People move in, move out. Sometimes they move out and I never knew it, and they leave the place a mess, and sometimes they moved in and I couldn't get them out, and they wouldn't pay rent. And I got to know the eviction process pretty well of how it worked in the court systems of Kansas City, and I had to do it more than several times. But I found that there was a real problem, at least at that time, with the eviction process. There was several of them, but I'm going to tell you about one of them. I would have a rental agreement, and I would take that rental agreement when I showed up with court. Now, the person that I was renting to, my renter, they would sometimes show up and sometimes they wouldn't. But I'm going to use the illustration of the time that one of them showed up. They called my docket number, and I went up forward, and they went up forward. And the judge looked at me and says, "You got a rental agreement?" I said, "Yes, I do." That was basically all I had to do. He'd look at the other guy and says, "Have you paid?" "No, I haven't." "Look at me. How long has it been?" I'd say 2-3 months, whatever it was. "Have you paid?" And if they said yes, he wanted to see receipts. If they said no, this is what his judgment would be. You've got 30 days to pay him, or you've got to move out. I remember the first time that happened to me. I was so excited. I left. I went back. Guy never paid. 30 days came. He didn't get out. And I'm like, what's up with this deal? And I got to thinking about it. The judge made some legislation. He decreed a law, but there was no implementation to get the guy out. I had to then go through a whole nother process to try to get the, and you know how long this process could take up to a year. Well, I won't tell you the guys I knew that helped me with this whole thing, but we got it taken care of. Guido, and yeah, I mean, there's a little bit of truth to that, but I am kind of teasing. But it was sad, and you know, our court systems are full of that. There's legislations and decrees made by judges, but then there's no way for implementation to take place. I won. I should get my rent money. I didn't even have legal authority to garnish wages or anything else. I had no legal way to get my money. Nor, at that time, did I have a legal way to get them out. mean, it was crazy to me. I don't know if any of you have ever rented or had any kind of thing, something like that. But our legal system is like that. And that's just an illustration that if we legislate things but have no apostolic strategy from God himself on how to occupy the land, what are we really doing? Jesus, by his life on this earth, the sacrifice on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, much was accomplished, redemption for all mankind, but also the authority and the power, all of the demons of hell. The ecclesia, the authority submitted under the headship of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible also, and I didn't go into this, and we're kind of running low on time on this, but all creation groans. All of creation. See, God wants everything restored back to his original intent. The millennial reign, the lion and the lamb lay down together, the cobra and the adder. All of these things and that harmony of all of creation. This is some of the things that Jesus accomplished by that. And if we don't understand our part as his body, he's the head. He's not the whole body. He's the head and we are the body. And if we don't understand some of this and what we're talking about with ecclesia, I believe it is a gross mismanagement of the cross. Because folks, if we honestly will look at it, we still live as if Jesus never died. We do. We still live like he never accomplished all of these things in the Spirit for us. He gave us his body and the power of the Holy Spirit to establish the kingdom culture. See, we're not supposed to make things Christian. We're not to make things Christian. We're to make things called kingdom culture, kingdom. It's a big difference. You know, in the body of Christ, we have our Christian segmentation of things, and then we have the secular. And the two shall never meet, right? Let's just use music. We have Christian music, and then we have secular. Everything else is secular music. You see, that's the result of making things Christian. The result is this: it's separatism. It separates and divides. It alienates people. Kingdom doesn't alienate people. When we go to heaven, there's not going to be Christian music in heaven. There's just going to be music. There's not going to be there's not going to be Christian books or Christian this, Christian entertainment, and Christian that. It's going to be kingdom. See, that's another part of renewing our mind and getting away from all of this stuff. If we're going to affect the mountain of entertainment, which music is involved in that, are we just going to want to make it Christian? Christian movies, Christian books, Christian that. We're not to make things Christian. I think that's been a huge problem in part of our strategy, is trying to make things Christian. Dear Lord, God didn't even come up with that word Christian. People came up with that word, Christian. You see what I'm saying? You hear me? Amen. There's more, as usual, but I've probably said enough.